turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That's going to be our text today. I'm going to attempt to touch the third rail. Touch the third rail. Let me explain what the third rail is. When it comes to trains, subway trains in particular, they use electric motors to power these subway trains. And it's a clean energy. You're in cities. You don't want a diesel like a lot of trains are. So they use electric motors to power trains, subways, and some above-ground trains as well. These electric motors are big and they're powerful, and they get their electricity by what's called the third rail. The third rail is literally a third rail that runs next to the two main wheel rails, and it provides the power to those electric motors. Or sometimes it's an overhead wire that provides power. It can contain up to 1,500 volts of electricity, 1,500 volts. So for me to say to you that that wire is energized and can be very dangerous if you touch it, it would be an understatement, okay? Well, there is what's called the third rail of public conversation. As we have conversation in the public, and the third rail of conversation usually are topics that energize the conversation and can be very dangerous, like politics, religion, race. These are the third rail of conversation. Well, within the church walls, there is a topic that is what you would consider the third rail of conversation, one that energizes people and can be very dangerous, and that's the message of giving. That's the title of my message today, is Giving to God. And I know there are many well-meaning pastors who are seeking to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, seeking to be godly and preach what God's Word has to say about giving, because it does have a lot to say about giving. And yet they're falsely accused about, oh, here we go. Here's the pastor preaching about money again. And they get falsely accused of being money hungry. If you knew what pastors made, you probably would realize they're not really money hungry. Most of them are not very rich and wealthy people. But I could hear pastors around the country, they would be saying to me, don't do it, Dave. Don't preach on giving. Don't dare do it. But people will say to the pastors, preach about my sin, don't preach about my money. Which obviously shows that they have a wrong understanding of whose money it is anyway. But here's the thing. Since I'm not a pastor and I don't get paid by the church, I'll take the heat today. Okay? So Pastor Tom doesn't have to take the heat. And you won't have to accuse him of that. So I'll take the heat. After all, what could happen? So, but there are benefits to us examining our giving, the joys of giving, and what the Lord offers to us. In Luke 6, in verse 38, it says this, give, and it will be given to you. This is what the Lord is saying. Measured, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and it will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. That's what the Lord says about giving. So let's start off with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider the topic of giving, I pray, Lord, that you would help everyone here to understand at least my heart in this. And Lord, that you would help us, all of us, need to hear this message, need to hear about what you have to say about giving, what you would want us to know about giving. It's a part of our worship to you. And Lord, we pray that we would be sincere in examining our hearts and be sincere in desiring to honor you, Lord. We want to do that in our lives, Lord. And that means every area of our lives. And giving is part of that, Lord. I just pray that we would, again, sense your heart on where your heart is and where you want your people to think about giving, Lord, this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of my message is Giving to God. And we have three main points that we're going to be looking at today. Okay, point number one will be what I call the attitude of giving. Point number two will be the amount of giving. And point number three will be the area of giving. Okay, so that's our three points. We'll start with the attitude of giving. In the Old Testament, the attitude was pretty simple. They were to give a tithe, and they were to give offerings and sacrificial offerings. So they give not just a tithe, but tithes and offerings. But it was very much set forward as to what they were to do. They were to give 10% as their tithe, and then they would also give more. People have added it up to be almost 26 or 27% if you added it all together of what people had. But it was a system that was set up, and the people understood that system. In the New Testament, we see what's called a free will offering. God places on your heart what you should give and what you would give on a particular area, a particular time, particular thing that's happening. God wants you to give of your free will. You will notice, if you look through the New Testament, and you look through all of the scriptures related to giving and giving offerings, and we're not going to go through all of them. We have a couple, but no, we're not going to go through all of them. But when you look at the New Testament, you will find out that God is more concerned about your attitude than your amount. He's definitely concerned about your attitude, not the amount. You'll see words like willingly and generously and cheerfully, all talking about our attitude towards giving. So I ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians 9, and that's going to be our text today. And let me set the stage for you on that as I turn there. 2 Corinthians 9, what's happening here is that Paul is talking to the Corinthians. And these are Corinthians believers who have purposed in their heart that they were going to give to the work of God, that they were going to give to the ministry, whatever they needed to give. And you'll see words like willingness in verses 1 through 5. You'll see verses like words like willingness and generosity, because these people were committed to giving what needed to be given. They also, you'll see words like zeal. So let's read verses 1 to 5 in 2 Corinthians 9. It says, "Now concerning the ministry to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians in Achaia, was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of the confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as grudging obligation." These people had a heart for giving. They wanted to give to the work of God, and that was their heart. They had a zeal for it. There was the city Achaia who's ready just because of their zeal, listening to what the Corinthians had done and were willing to do, and they were ready. So have that heart. If I can convey anything to you today, is that I would love for us to have a heart for giving, to understand what God wants us to do with our funds, not just our funds. You know, I'm talking mainly about our funds today, but really giving is a lot wider than giving of funds. You give of your time, you give of your energy, you give to the Lord. So giving to the Lord is a lot more than just finances. David Jeremiah said this in a message real recently. He said, before you give your gift to God, you need to give yourself to God. Okay? That's the heart of giving that God wants. Before you give your gift to God, give yourself to God. And our heart will show us where we need to be given to. Our heart, as we turn towards God and we give our heart to God, will show us areas that we can help and we can make a difference. Our giving shows our heart. You know, we see people in the secular world. I heard just this week, because of the Eagles' victory in the Super Bowl, just this week, one guy said he paid $100 for a parking spot. Okay, it was to go to the parade. He wanted to go to the victory parade, which was just the other day. He paid $100 for a parking spot. Another guy said he paid almost $1,000 for a hotel room so that, you know, he could be there the next day. So where our heart is and what love is where we spend our money. And so it shows where our heart is when we give to God. Three reasons to give to God. This is why we should be giving to God. Number one, the reason that we should be giving to God is out of love. Love for God. Love motivated God to give to us. If you think about it, what's the most famous verse in the Bible? "For God so loved the world that he gave us his son." So you see God giving to us, and his motivation was love towards us, and he gave to us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." So he's demonstrating his love towards us and giving to us. Love ought to be enough. Love for God ought to be enough for us to reexamine our giving and how we worship to God through giving. But you think about this. What's the greatest command that our Lord says? What is the greatest command? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And that's with everything you have. You show love to God. We have an easier time if we sit back and realize that our giving to God actually is us giving back what he's already given to us. You really think about it. What he's already given to us. If you think about God owns everything, and we're thinking about giving, but he owns everything, really. Psalm 24:1 says this, "The earth is the Lord, and all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it are his." Okay, so if you think about that, it really is his to begin with. The second reason that we need to be given to the Lord, first one is love. Second is vision. I'm hoping that we will catch a vision of what can be done when we give to the work of the Lord. What is accomplished? And that's what these Corinthian believers were seeing. They were seeing what could be accomplished when they give to the Lord. We're going to touch verse 6 and 7 in a minute, but I want to go down to verse 8. Look at verse 8. And I want to start reading there. It says this, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower, and bread for food, and supply and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of the service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God, while through the proof of the ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayers for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his incredible gift." These people were willing to give. They were liberally sharing what they had. And they were doing out of love and love for God and wanting to see God's work. They were giving generously. They were giving willfully. They were giving joyfully. We also need to be giving faithfully. And we need to be giving purposely. So vision is why. Now another thing that we need to do is we need to give to God out of worship for him. We want to worship him. We worship him with all that we have. Now you think about this. Again, if you take it out of the realm of money, because we're talking about money, but if we take it out of the realm of money, you give to God out of worship. You give your time. You give your energy to God. You give what you have to God because you love him, and you have a vision, and you also want to worship him. And that's what we need to be doing, and we will give faithfully to that. We will give purposely for that. I know of a person who doesn't really have the finances to give the way that they would want to give. So they're an older person that's living on a fixed income, and they don't really have the money that they would love to give. So every week, they show up at a church that I know. They show up at a church and say, "Use me. You need me to clean? You need me to paint? You need me to do?" And that's their giving to the Lord. And they're giving to the Lord. And the Lord sees that. The Lord knows that. But that's what they can give, and that's what they're giving. So out of love, we need to be willing to give to God. So I'm going to go to my second point, which is the amount of giving. I know what you're saying. Here we go. I knew it was coming. Got to hear the amount now. So if I were to say to you, "How much do you owe?" And you said, or you were to say to me, "How much do I owe?" Here we go. I knew it was coming. Well, the richest man in the world can't afford what you owe. You think about that. In reality, the richest man in the world can't afford what you owe to the Lord. We owe 100% of our possessions, 100% of our life, 100% of who we are to the Lord. So obviously, we can't do that. So since we can't give enough to the Lord as far as we're going to pay back, Lord, we give what we can, but we're not going to be able to give enough. So obviously, if you just all line up here, we'll empty our checkbooks and we'll give everything we have. But anyway, here's the thing. Let me give you three ways that we give back to the Lord. Okay? Number one, we need to give, and the Lord asks us to give sacrificially. Sacrificially. God told Abraham that he was to sacrifice Isaac. That's giving, and that's a sacrificial gift. Okay? And Abraham was willing to do that. Now, fortunately, God provided a way, but at the same time, he was willing to do that. And he was willing to give sacrificially. God wants the best you have. God wants the first of what you have. This is one of the reasons why we worship on Sunday. One of the reasons we worship Sunday is the fact that it's the first day of the week. I know people don't feel like it's the first day of the week, but it is the first day of the week. What's the first thing you do this week? Not go to work. Come and worship God. It's the first thing we do. And so God wants us to give of the first and the best that we have. But guess what? God blesses us. He blesses us for his offering to him. And God will use your offering to him. My question is, I wonder how many people are reaping very little from God because they're only willing to give a little to God. And they reap very little. So that's why I want to go back to verse 6 and 7, which I skipped over. Verse 6 and 7 says this. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. My question to you is this. Do you see giving to God as a cost to you or an investment? Is it an investment or is it a cost? And that shows your heart of what you see giving to God is. Is it a cost to me? Or is it an investment in the kingdom of God? You realize in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 23 to 25, David, remember, buys the threshing floor of Arunah? And he says, I will not give sacrifice to the Lord. I will not give something that has not cost me something. I'm just paraphrasing there. But the point is, he wanted to build an altar to the Lord there, and he's saying, I'm not going to have this for free. Arunah was going to give it to him. But he says, it's going to cost me something. Because it should cost me something to serve the Lord. It will cost us something to serve God, serve the Lord. Let me ask you this. Have you ever wrote a check in giving that with money that you needed? Money that you needed for something. I was going to get this or I was going to get that. But I'm going to trust God. I'm going to write this check, give this money, give my time. It might even be time. I'm going to give time that I really need to be over here. But this person needs my help. So I'm going to give. Have we ever given to the Lord that cost us something? That'll all tell you a little bit about whether you see it as an investment or just a cost. Do you use a balance sheet when it comes to giving to God? Well, if I have extra, I'll give extra to God. Okay, so I'll give the extra. So if it makes sense on a balance sheet, then I'll give to the Lord. Does it have to make financial sense for you in order to give? Sometimes you just need to give. But does it have to make financial sense for you? That shows also your heart towards giving. Here's the thing. It always makes financial sense to give to God. Because Matthew 10:42 says, and whoever gives to one of these a little cup of water in the name of a disciple, surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. There's a reward for giving. Even just a cup of water and giving your time, there's a reward. So it always makes sense to give to the Lord. So I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Obviously, this is the story of Cain and Abel. And I want you to look at something that I think maybe sometimes we miss here. Obviously, we know the situation with Cain and Abel. Most of you know the fact that God accepted Abel's sacrifice but rejected Cain's sacrifice. But I want to look at chapter 4. We're just going to look at the first five verses. Let me read them to you. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. And I said, I have required a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Some say that the reason why Cain's sacrifice was rejected was because it wasn't an animal sacrifice. It wasn't a sacrifice that had blood as a requirement. And you remember that there was animal sacrifices. They were only a covering. They were not the true sacrifice. Jesus Christ was the true sacrifice, but they were a covering. Some people believe that because Cain's sacrifice was of the ground, that that's the reason why God rejected. But I think there might be something else here. Something else here that we're missing. I want you to look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. And it's Genesis 4, verse 3. It says this, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground." Okay? I want you to notice that. What I believe is happening here is Cain is saying, I till the ground, I have my crops, I'll take a little bit of my crops, bring it to the Lord. Okay? So notice in verse 4 with Abel, "And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock." So you see Abel bringing the very best he had, firstborn, the best one he had. And so he had a sacrifice of that was a real sacrificial gift. He was really giving the best he had. And I believe Cain was giving some of what he had. He was giving, putting a basket together. I got lots of other crops. Put it in a basket together. Here you go, Lord. And that's only part. He was not really sacrificing to the Lord. And I believe that's what's going on there. Obviously, if you want to take me to task, that you can. But the Lord knows our giving. He knows our heart for giving. He knows if we have a heart and a desire to see his work advanced. Now, I want you to turn to Mark. Go over to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And this is the text where you see Jesus Christ actually watching people put into the box, the money box. And so it's interesting that you see the Lord standing there actually watching people giving. And Mark 12, and I'm going to look at verse 41. Let's go to 12, verse 41. It says this, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury." I'll stop there for a second. That's kind of alarming when you really think about it. Jesus is actually watching people put money into the treasury. I don't think he's sitting there trying to count the cash. I think he's trying to watch how people give and what they do. And we need to realize the Lord watches how we give and what we do. So he is watching. So verse, that's 41. Let's say here, the second half, it says, well, I'll read it again. "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put into the money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which makes a quadrant," which the commentators say it's like less than a penny. I mean, it's a really little amount of money. "But 2 mites, which makes a quadrant. So he called his disciple himself and said, 'Surely I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all who has given in the treasure into the treasury.'" She was giving what she had. She was giving sacrificially. That's all she had. Obviously, the Lord knew that. Other people were putting more money in, but she was giving of everything she had. She was sacrificially giving. And our heart is what God is concerned about when it comes to giving. Our heart. You think about it, in the Old Testament times, again, relatively simple. Abraham said this in Genesis 14:20, "And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemy into your hands, and he gave him a tithe of all." In Genesis 28:22, it says, "And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." In Leviticus 27:30, it says, "And all the tithe of the land, where the seed of the land and the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." So they were to give at least their tithe. Now notice, they were giving also of the seed. They were giving of the fruit of the tree. So they were giving more than just you would call money. They were giving all, a tenth to all, and then giving more besides that. Think about this. If you use the Old Testament way of giving and you say, "Oh, well, I give 10%, you gave the minimum, just so you know that. I'm not trying to say it's a bad thing. If you're giving and you're giving to the Lord and you're earnestly giving to the Lord, We're not under the Old Testament giving of a tenth. Okay, so I'm not putting you down for doing that. What I am saying is, under the Old Testament way, you give the minimum. Okay, so think about that. They were to give, and they were to have a heart of giving. So our giving is to be sacrificial. The second way in which we're to give to God is personal. We're to give personally. Okay, so what I mean by that is this. God moves on your heart to give. Whatever the situation is, whether it's time, energy, money, God moves on your heart personally. And it's not necessarily what he's moving on the heart person next to you. Okay, so you are to give what God personally shows you to give. Someone gave a $20,000 gift to our church. And they gave it personally. They gave it privately. God moved on their heart to give that money. We intend as people who are dealing with finances to use that money wisely. We intend to use it for his kingdom and for his glory. And someone gave it because God moved on their heart to give. Okay, so God does move. Larry Burkett, if you remember him, for those of you who are older would remember him. Those of you younger wouldn't because he's passed on now. But he had a show called Money Matters. He was before Dave Ramsey. And he was always talking about, you know, what it means for people, God's people to give. And he said that he knew people who gave 50, 60, 70% of their income to the work of the Lord. Now, he didn't even take a salary himself. They were generous people. They were giving to the Lord. So whatever the Lord personally moves on you to give, you need to be willing to give that. So that's why we're in Mark. I won't take you back to 2 Corinthians. But 2 Corinthians verse 7, that's why it says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. So what you're going to give is personally what God is dealing with you on, not the guy next to you. Okay? So just understand that. The third way we're to give, first way is sacrificial. Second way is personal. The third way is private. Okay? Matthew 6, 3 and 4. But when you do your charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That your charitable deed may be in secret, and that your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Okay, so you see that God rewarding you openly, even though you're doing it in secret. Since I'm in leadership of this church, you know, we're made aware of that gift. I'm in leadership at church. I don't even know who gave it. I can tell you that. I really don't even know who gave it. They gave it that privately. So the point is that we're to give privately. We're obviously not to make a big deal about that. It may be personal. Our giving may be private. But you need to know this, our giving's not optional. Okay? God deserves, he absolutely deserves us giving back to him. Okay? So it's not optional how we give, what we give, and when we give. He has blessed us with so much. If you really think about what we have been blessed with and how we're able to worship in a church and in this country and the finances that even we have, even if we don't feel like we have a lot more than a lot of people in the world have. A lot of people in the world are trying to figure out what they're going to eat today, if they're going to eat today, okay? And here we are deciding what kind of restaurant we're going to go to, you know? And the thing is we have been blessed in so many ways. So giving back to God is not optional, okay? We are to give God back. And if we do not give back to God, and it is not our desire to give to the Lord, then we're robbing God. So I want to take you to a text, Malachi 3, last book of the New Testament, Old Testament, Malachi 3. So if you'll go to Malachi 3, I'm going to start reading in verse 8. Malachi 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed. For you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. It was the Lord's desire to bless them, but they were robbing him. And God had cursed them, even though he wanted to bless them. He wanted that place to be, the nation of Israel to be a place where, wow, that's a delightful land. They are so blessed. But God said, I have to curse you because you're robbing me. You're robbing me in tithes and offerings. He could have said a lot of different things. You're robbing me in different ways, but you're robbing me in tithes and offerings is the first thing he started with. And I wonder if God's people are lacking because they're robbing God. God wants to bless you. God will bless you, but he can't bless you. You're robbing him. And so God is saying, would be asking us, are you robbing me? You really think about that, if we have to think about that. Now, here's the thing. I think some people have gotten so far away from understanding what it means to give to the Lord as an act of worship that they don't even know they're robbing from God. And you think about this. You look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Well, a man robbed God, yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? You think about this. The Lord is definitely saying that they were not giving of tithes and offerings. It says that right there. So there was an automatic thing you could point to. You were not doing this. They didn't know they weren't doing that. That's how far they had gotten away. In what way have we robbed you? They didn't know they weren't giving to the Lord the way they should. And I wonder if that's happening today. Could that be the reason that your church of God is not able to bless people and minister to people that they would love to because people are robbing God? And that we're not experiencing blessing that we want to offer to others because people are not giving to God? And we're missing a blessing that's offered. You think about that. In Malachi 3:10, look at that blessing that God wants to... We'll read that. I want to read that slow to you. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, and says the Lord. Now, he's actually letting them test him. You really think God wouldn't have to do that. God could say, you don't test me, but I'm going to tell you, test me. You test me. And you test me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out such blessing that there's not room enough to receive it. You need to understand, God doesn't need your money. Okay? God has everything. He doesn't need your money. God wants you to have a heart of giving. God wants us to have a heart of giving. God wants to bless us when we give. It's not that he needs your money, okay? Because he can open the windows of heaven and pour out all kinds of blessings on you, way more than you can give, okay? So he already owns that. He wants your heart. So you have to give. We're talking about the amount of money here. How much? You give what the Lord tells you to give. But what the Lord tells you to give, okay? Do not be looking at the person next to you. Give what the Lord is telling you to give. And God will bless us. So I want to go to my third point, which is the area of giving. Where do I give? I want to be able to give to the Lord, but where do I give? So three areas that I believe the scriptures tell us that we're to give. There are more. The Lord will tell you in every situation how you can give and what you can give. But three main areas that we see the scripture telling us to give to. Number one is the church. The Old Testament system was simple. They gave to the storehouses of God. Okay, so they would give to the house of God. The Levites were to minister to the people with the tithes and offerings. The Levites would live off a portion of it. They also would give and distribute to others through those tithes and offerings that were coming. and we have many areas today that we can give as the church. So the Levites were to live off the tithes. Today, our pastors are also to live off of what is giving. 1 Timothy 5 says this, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. I heard one commentator that says that actually means double honorarium. We have an honorarium where we pay pastors as they come. But let them be worth the double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wage. In Deuteronomy 25:4, the muzzling of the ox, that's where that comes from. That's a quote from there. And in Matthew 10:10, is the laborer worthy of his wages, is what that quote is from. So we are to give the church to further the gospel message. We give to the church so that the gospel message can be preached and can be given, and we can give and we can help and we can minister to people. So that's why we give to the church. The second area that we're told to give to in the Bible is the poor. Told to give to the poor. Proverbs 19:17 says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the poor. And he will pay back what he has given. The Lord's going to pay you back for what you've given. It might not be in cash, but the Lord will pay you back for blessing those who are down on their finances and need help. Go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. And I want to read, starting in verse 7. We're thinking about the poor now and giving to the poor. And it says this, Deuteronomy 15 and verse 7 says, if there is any among you, a poor man of your brethren with any of your gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his needs, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it become a sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all which you put in your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your hand, in your land. So God wants us to be generous to the poor. Now, we all know that there are people who pretend to be poor, who are not really poor. We know people who are seeking to live off your generosity rather than living off their hard work. And so that's where it becomes an issue. What do we do about that? Obviously, the Lord wants us to be generous. We've had people come in here not that long ago looking for money. And some generous people in our church gave to them. And seeking to minister to them, even if it was just to be good as a representative of Christ. And they gave out of the generosity of their heart. And so I praise God for people's hearts in this way. But we do know people who are looking to cheat the system, if you want to say. But God wants us to have a heart of generosity. Sometimes we do need to use discretion. We've actually made some steps as to what we're going to do here and talked about that issue in our leadership. But we need to use discretion and pray to God about how we would give. But God wants us to give to the poor. Proverbs 21:13 says, whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Okay, God's not going to hear him. Proverbs 28:27, he who gives to the poor will not lack. You're giving, but you're not going to lack. But he who hides his eyes will have many curses. That's what God says. So we're to give to the church. We're to give to the poor. The third area we're to give to that God shows us in Scripture is the widows. We're to give to the widows. In 1 Timothy 5, 3-15, we're made aware of three different, I'm not going to take it here, but there's three different types of widows. Okay, there's what's called the true widow, the one who is an older woman who is left alone without any way of supporting herself. There's also the widow with children. Someone who's a little younger who has children who can take care of them, who can help them in certain ways. That is also a widow, but in a different category. And there's also the young widow, the very young woman who actually would be able to remarry and have her life with another man after her husband has died. So there's actually three different categories of widows. There's obviously a different level of care, a different level of help, a different level of giving you would give to the different types. But the point is, our disposition should be to help in any way that we can and whatever is needed. So remember, giving isn't always money. A lot of times, you know, it's helping someone. It's being there. It's going and getting something for them or buying something for them or just helping them with things that maybe they would need help. It's giving to the Lord. You're giving to help. So let me make some application to this message here. And I want you to go to the book of Nehemiah. It might be a little hard to find, Nehemiah. but I want to show you something about Nehemiah. It really was pressed on my heart about his heart. Nehemiah chapter 2. So if you're going from Psalms, you're going back to Job, and then you're going back to Esther, and then you're going back to Nehemiah. So you can go backwards if you want, if you try and find it that way. But Nehemiah chapter 2. And Nehemiah is a layman, actually. Not a prophet, a layman, who's actually serving in the courts of the king of Persia. And he hears of the condition of Jerusalem. I wish I could take you through a lot of Nehemiah. We don't have time for that. But I'll just say, if you read Nehemiah, you will see what happens to him is he's over here serving in the courts of Persia. So he's kind of like, you would say, in the president's cabinet, you know, where he's over there serving, understanding what it means to be an administrator, what it means to take care of people. So he's serving over here in Persia, but his heart is over in Jerusalem. And so his brother and someone else come and visit him, and the very first thing Nehemiah wants to know is, well, how's it going back in Jerusalem? Because they had just been released from captivity, and some of the Jews had gone back to Jerusalem, but they were not gathered together as a nation. So they were just getting out of captivity. And what happens is, he wants to know, well, what's happening back in Jerusalem? You know, because he's not there. And he finds out it's a bad report. The walls are broken down. The gates are all gone. There's a lot of bad things happening in Jerusalem that are not what God would want for that nation. And so what happens is he's heartbroken by that. He's heartbroken by that. Look at chapter 1 and verse 4, okay? So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before God. So the prayer goes on and on. I just don't have time to read it for you. But when he heard what was happening in Jerusalem, his heart was broken about that. And I want you to look at chapter 2, and I want to read verse 11. Nehemiah 2, verse 11 and verse 12 says this. So I came to Jerusalem. So here's Nehemiah. He gets permission from the king to go back to Jerusalem and go see what's happening. He wants to go see what's happening himself. So he goes back. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one which I rode. So he goes back and he sees what's happening. Now we have to skip some section here on purpose. We just have to get down to verse 17. 17, he says, then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, also the king's words which had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise and build. Then they set their hand to do this good work. These men were with Nehemiah, and Nehemiah saying, we need to build these walls back up. We need to build these gates. We need wood for these gates. We need to build the walls. And he actually encounters some resistance. People that didn't like this. Oh, you're starting to rebuild your walls? What's going on here? You're trying to make a fort? What's going on, you know, of the city? And so there was people who did not like the fact that he was doing that. But he knew God's house had to be in order. He knew that this was not the way God wanted Jerusalem to look. So they started rebuilding. Now we have to move along, and I want you to skip all the way to chapter 13. If you read the rest of Nehemiah, you would see what he was doing and how he was setting things in order and how he was resetting up the feasts and the festivals, and he was getting the people of Jerusalem to realize this is who you are. You're God's people. You need to do things in a right way. In Nehemiah 13, and in verse 4, he comes to the storehouse, because this applies to our message on giving. And the storehouse is where they would give to. So now he comes and he takes a look and he sees the storehouse. Look at verse 4. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest having authority over the storehouses and the house of God, allied with Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a large room, which previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine, and the oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers and the offering for priests. But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered that Eliashib had done what he had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Let me stop there for a second. He comes back and he realizes the storehouse, the place where they were supposed to bring the tithes and the offering, the priest had let his friend Tobiah live there. So his friend is living in the storehouse where the grain offerings and the tithes and offerings and the Levites are supposed to be administering to the people. It's empty. No, it's not empty. Tobiah is living there. He set up house. So what happens is he comes in and he just throws the bum out. You're gone. You're out of here. Get out of here. You can't be living in the storehouse of God. That is not right. And so Nehemiah is very upset about this, and he's grieved about this. Verse 9, then I commanded them, cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. I also realized, we'll stop there for a second. So he says, let's get this back to where it's supposed to be. Let's do what we're supposed to do with the storehouse of God. Bring back these tithes, bring back these offerings. Now here's the problem. If you remember, the Levites are supposed to live off of the portion of the tithes and offerings, but there was no tithes and offerings. So he's thinking, well, where are the Levites? They're supposed to live off this grain offering, and they're not here, and there's no offering. Where are the Levites? Well, look at verse 10. I want you to look at verse 10. I also realize that the portion for the Levites had not been given them. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse, as I appointed a treasury over the storehouse. And he goes and mentions the different priests' name. I'm going to go skip down to the bottom. For they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren. So here's the problem. Here's what happened. Think about this. Because they weren't giving tithes and offerings, the priests had to go out and work in the fields. So the priests who were supposed to be there living off that offering, because they were supposed to dedicate themselves to the preaching and teaching and giving and administering of the house of God, had to go back in the field and work. They had to go back to a job because they were not able to do their job. Now the problem was they weren't able to build the people up spiritually. So the people weren't giving because they weren't being taught, because there was no money for the priest to be able to do that. You understand the downward spiral that happened here? And Nehemiah says, we're setting this in order. That's wrong order. Okay, these Levites are to live off that so they can dedicate themselves to the house of God. And we praise God that we're able to support our pastor. We're praying that maybe we'd be able to support a man to come alongside as well. But it ties back to tithes and offerings. It really ties back to tithes. And I'm not asking you, you have to give more. What I'm saying is we need to ask the Lord what our heart should be. And ask the Lord, is the enemy setting up in our storehouse? I mean, has the enemy actually started to live in our storehouse? And what I mean by that is this. Are we so indebted that our banks and our mortgage lenders have set up in our where we would have money to give to God? Have we so indebted ourselves that we don't have money in a storehouse, but actually the enemy is living in our storehouse? The enemy is, I'm not trying to say it's wrong to have a mortgage or it's wrong to have, I'm not saying that, but what I am saying is that what's happening sometimes in the house of God, where we don't have that money to give because the enemy is living in the storehouse, just like Tobiah was. Obviously, we have examples of people who have said, we're going to do this God's way. We want to give to God, we want to give to the work of God, and we're going to do it God's way. You guys know who Truett Cathy is? Truett Cathy is the man who started Chick-fil-A. He's no longer with us, but he started Chick-fil-A. You know who David Green is? He's the owner of Hobby Lobby. Okay, both of these men have said, we're going to run our business according to biblical principles. And we're not going to have our business open on Sunday. Well, there are people who would say, you know what? You can make more money if you run Sunday. Well, they say, we're not going to do that. We're not going to have our people not able to worship God and have a day of rest because we want to make more money and give to God. God's not concerned with you giving the most amount of money. God wants your heart, and your heart is to follow him. Your heart is to worship him. In Nehemiah 10, it says this. This is what he said. We skipped over it because we just didn't have time. But Nehemiah said this. If the people of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day. So this is what Nehemiah said. This is what happened in Jerusalem, and this is what I had to change. If the people of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. We would forgo the seventh year of produce. So there's a seventh year, they would let the fields rest. In the seventh year of Jubilee, they would let it rest. And he's saying, we even forgo whatever crops we could grow on that year. We weren't going to do it because the Lord didn't want us to do it. And the exacting of every debt. We didn't actually go and say, you need to give us money. We need to give to the Lord. You owe us money. Make sure you give it to us. We didn't go around pushing people. We didn't buy and sell on Sunday. We forgo all of the crops on the seventh year because it's what God wants. God wants us to give to him, but we need to do it in a right way, in a proper way. The world will tell you, no. You have to. If you played a lottery, you can win a lot of money and give to the church. If you travel the world, you can give a lot of work. If you make some deals that are maybe a little shady, you'll have more money. We cannot let the world tell us how we are to receive our money, how to make our money. We're going to do it God's way. And we say we're going to give to the Lord, but we're going to do it in a proper way. So let's give, before we give to the Lord, let's give our heart to the Lord. Let's give our heart to the Lord. And then the Lord will purpose, show you what he's purposing on your heart in every situation to give. Remember this, you cannot give God, right? You've heard that saying? You cannot outgive God. God will open the storehouses and bless us. So let's be people of God who want to give to God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would help us to have the heart of Nehemiah as he wanted to set everything right in God's house. I also pray, Lord, you would help us to see that there's many blessings you want to offer us and that we have maybe robbed you in certain ways. I don't know of anybody. I'm not thinking of anybody. But I just know that, Lord, many times maybe we have robbed you. And, Lord, I pray you would help us to be a people who bless others through our giving, people who have a heart for giving. And, again, we're talking about time and money, but also time and energy and what we give to you, Lord. It costs us something. But I pray, Lord, you would help us to understand that those costs are worth it. As we store up treasures in heaven, Lord, we want to be people who give like you give. You give so bountifully. You've given us your Son. Lord, that's your heart for us. We'd be givers, not takers, givers. Lord, help us to do that and to have this church honor you. Lord, you have many people in this church who give so well, and they give as you have purposed in their heart, Lord. And we have a church of good finances because we have generous people here, Lord. I thank you for that so much. I thank you that we didn't have to beg for money every week, Lord. You have been so kind to our church. And I pray, Lord, that we would continue to be generous givers, that we would look into our heart, concentrate on what you would have for us to you're moving for us to do in every situation, how we can give, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit's direction in this area, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.